to Isaiah chapter 55, where we've been looking for the last few Wednesdays. This chapter is the great free offer of mercy to all who will come. And we've looked at several parts of it already. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 again, and then we'll look a little bit more at that particular section of the chapter. So let's bow again. Father, we ask your help now in the Word. Pray you send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Most of all, Lord, to see Jesus Christ more clearly. Draw our hearts out after Him. Cause us to love Him more, be more thankful, be more humbled because of your great grace. And we pray it in His name. Amen. All right, verses 6 and 7. Excuse me. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We started looking at this last week. There's four commands here. I call this the great admonition that God gives us. He admonishes us to do four things. Seek, call, forsake, and return. And we looked at the first two last time. Seek the Lord while you can find Him, and then call upon Him while He's near. Now tonight, we look at the third one, which is forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And information here about saying the wicked in one point and the unrighteous in another point. Wicked are called to forsake their way. So I take that to be, excuse me, those who are just not ashamed. They're just bold. They just lay their sin out there. That's their way. Thoughts always breed actions eventually. But sometimes, we know this from personal experience, we're sad to admit, but we know it even as believers, is that we can have some pretty and that's why the Lord says, for someone who's just outwardly giving themselves over to every lust and passion and desire and sinful course that they can, they may not feel bold enough or free enough to act out on those things, but it's all in here. He needs to forsake that. Because the thought life is what gives us the most trouble. The heart, evil thoughts come. Those things. Now, what does it mean to forsake something? Well, it means not only to leave it, but determine to not ever go back. If a person forsakes their So the word forsake is an important word because it does mean that we cut all ties to that which has been controlling us, hindering us, holding us under the power of sin. And while again, as I said, these verses are primarily directed to those who don't know the Lord and need to turn from their sin, there's certainly application for us because we do have thoughts that need to be brought into subjection. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, when he says we should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so he's telling us you got thoughts that need to be put under the rulership of Jesus. We all do. So it's important for us to apply that to ourselves as well. So forsake his way, wicked man, unrighteous man, forsake his thoughts. Think on things that are above. That's the key. Now you say, well, now the lost guy can't do that. Well, right, until he's regenerated, he can't. But again, like we've said so many times before, God has no problem telling the lost man to do something that he in and of himself cannot do. Okay? That doesn't bother God a bit to say, I want you to repent. Obviously, he can't repent till God gives him repentance. Right? But that doesn't change anything. There's still a command to repent. There's a command to forsake sin. And so the person who hears that is awakened to that, Ephesians 2, is quickened to that, and realizes their need, then God will grant them what he is commanding. One of the old guys said, Lord, command what thou wilt, only give what thou commandest. And that's a good way to look at it. Tell me to do whatever you want me to do, God, but you got to give it to me for me to do it. See? And that's what we understand about this. So then the fourth one is to return. Again, verse 7. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's look at a couple other chapter references quickly here. First of all, chapter 30 of Isaiah, if you'll turn to the left a few pages. Chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But it says, and you would not. So, the call is for folks to not be in the would not category, but in the would category, right? It's a wonderful promise. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Chapter 31. What? I'm sorry.
What does the in returning, what does that mean?
Returning to the Lord. Yeah. All right, next page over, 31, verse 6. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. You know, you've heard it many times before, preachers preaching, and you've read it for yourself. Repentance is a turning. It's a turning from one course of action to a new one. It's a turning from the wrong path to the right. Okay, but it's more than that. In the Baptist Confession of Faith, it says, with a full purpose of walking no more in that sin. That's really what completes repentance. If repentance is simply, I'm sorry, God, I won't do that anymore, and then next time it comes along, well, I may do this again. That's not repentance. Now, do I mean that if somebody truly repents, they will never, ever, ever, ever do that sin or any other sin again? Of course not. We know better than that. But they're not going to want to, and they're not going to take it lightly, and they're going to realize that when they do, they have made a conscious, willful decision to not only go against God, but against their own commitment to walk in the right way. So, the returning is a once-for-all act, is what it's saying. Return to the Lord. Don't turn back to where you were. Return to the Lord. Why? Because he will have mercy. God is a God of mercy, great mercy. If it wasn't for that, none of us would even be here tonight. Amen. He's a great God of mercy, and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the Hebrew, it comes out, he will multiply his pardons. So it's like pardon times pardon times pardon times pardon. That's the equation, and it just keeps on going on out as far as you can write. He will multiply pardons. The one who returns to him. In other words, what it really means is he will shower on us more pardons than we even have to have. More than we need. And the reason for that is because what Jesus did on the cross not only exactly met the requirements for salvation of God's people, but it went beyond that. It's greater. Again, one of the old guys said, God is more pleased with his sons suffering and dying for his people than he would have been if everyone had gone to hell for eternity. In other words, he was more satisfied in the payment of sins than if the payment of sins had been us all going to hell. We'd have still paid for our sins and been paying for them and never gotten finished. But the point is what Jesus did really was exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And that's why there's so much confidence we can have in the fact that when we're forgiven, we're really forgiven. And I mean past, present, and future. We are totally forgiven. And so he will abundantly multiply those pardons. A couple more places we'll look at before we go to our prayer time. These are both in the book of Hosea, if you want to try to find that. It's right before Joel, if that helps you any. Right after Daniel. There's a lot about repentance in this prophecy of Hosea, and there's some good things. I love this one, especially in chapter 6, because it has such a foreshadowing of Calvary in it. Chapter 6 of Hosea, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, that means judging for sin, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Now watch this. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. That verse 2 is so precious because what happened when Christ died? The third day he rose. See? After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up because he was raised up. All right, and then over to chapter 14. I mean chapter 13, excuse me. It's not a 14. Yeah, there's 14. Yeah, thank you. My page was stuck together. Okay, I thought, I know I counted the number of chapters in Hosea, right? I know I did. Okay, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. And that just means our most expressive way we can praise him. Doesn't mean you got cattle in your mouth. It's not that kind of calves, okay? Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously. Now, how can we do that? Because back to Isaiah 55:7, because he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. And so, seek the Lord, call upon his name, forsake sin and return unto him and experience abundant pardon. And the great grace through the Lord Jesus Christ that's shown to us. All right. Questions or comments about that?